You can be seated. He is precious. Amen. He is a wonderful God. He is an amazing Savior. He is my dearest friend. Amen. He is precious. Peter, in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you'll find that Peter really honed in on this word precious. You'll see it more than any other book mentions the word precious. You'll see Peter mention this word precious. Different 7 or 8 different times that Peter will use this word precious throughout these two books, describing the goodness of our Lord and the wonder that He is in Peter's life. It's amazing to me, and I'll probably hit on this a little bit later. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but it's amazing to me that it's Peter that's mentioning that he is precious. I mean, you think about what Peter did. You think about when you automatically think of Peter. I mean, you start racking off things that you don't like about Peter, some things that you do like about Peter. But out of all of the disciples that you would think would have a great communion with God and really, really see the valueness or the importance of the Savior, you would think it would be maybe John the Beloved. The one that leaned on his breast. The one that was just so close to God. Yet it was Peter. It was Peter that over and over and over again, he called out that he is precious. He is precious. He is precious. My Lord is precious to me. This word precious, it's very, very simple. It's very simple. It means it's something that is honorable. It's something that is honorable. It is something that you esteem. That you esteem highly. That you lift up. Something that is precious to you. It has great importance to you. It is very dear to you. It is very valuable to you. It is the value of it, as Noah Webster would say. That value of it is really hinged upon by the price paid or received. I'll get to there in a minute, amen. But the price paid or received. Some things that are precious. I'm telling you, He is precious this morning. He is precious. It costs heaven its very best, amen, to come and save our soul. It was very precious to heaven. It was very precious to the Father, that Son that He gave. It was precious to Him. But may I tell you, as precious as it was to Him, it ought to be precious to us this morning, realizing what heaven gave was heaven's best, and what we received was still heaven's best. Amen. It was heaven's best, and He should be precious to our hearts this morning. There's some things that are going to happen by way of introduction. There's some things that are going to start taking place when something is precious to you. When something is precious to you, there's some things that will start governing in your life. Some things it will even dictate, not as a dictator, but it will dictate, will start defining some things. First thing I thought about when something is precious to you, Brother Kevin, the first thing that will start ruling or reigning or governing is your affection. It's your affections. Things that you love. Things that you absolutely adore and you treasure. Your affections. Your affections. It's as if a man would meet his would-be wife for the first time. And there is a connection and a great attraction to her. And then there is a progression of getting to know one another till there is love declared for that lady. You know what it is? There is an affection that has grown inside of the heart of a man. There's an affection that he has now set upon her. By the way, the Word of God says, set your affections on things above. Notice, it just don't happen by circumstance. It just doesn't happen by reaction. It is a very choice that you make to set it there. The things that you have an affection for this morning, you know why you have an affection for them? Because you choose to have an affection for them. It is your choice to be affected by it. It is your choice to draw near to it. It is your choice to have it dear to your heart. You bring it there. You set your affections there. But when he is precious to you, then your affections will be on him. And it won't be upon this world. And I'm afraid today that he is not as precious as we sing about him being precious to us. We've got too many things in this life that we hold dear. I mean, from a vehicle, from a house, to land, to guns, to a drum, to a bass. Are you hearing me? To a guitar. It doesn't matter. It's sports, you name it. Movies, your video games, whatever it is, there's things that you have a love for. And that affection that is set on those things is the affection that's not set on him. It's as if you have a piece of pie, all right, and it's called affection. And you can put wherever you want your affection, wherever you want it, that's where you can put it. That's who you can give it to, okay? So what we do is we like trying to split it down the middle and say, here you go, God, you got half of it, and let me split things in my eighths and my sixteenths and put them everywhere in my life of things that I love, things that I hold dear, things that I treasure. And then we'll come and sing, Precious Jesus. I'm talking about an affection. It's your love. Love not the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There we go. Not to love it. There shouldn't be that drawing. There shouldn't be that craving. I'm telling you, it bothers me when you see young men or young ladies that leave the church and they get involved with things. They get attracted to things. That's the second thing, by the way, attraction. Because once you start having affection for something, all of a sudden you realize you're attracted. It's amazing the things that they will allow themselves to get around, that they are drawn to. It's amazing. I mean, it blows my mind. Do you know why they're drawn to it? Because they don't have an affection or an attraction to God. And he's just not all that precious to them. He's just not near as precious as what we like to think everybody thinks he's precious to us. He's nowhere near dear to our hearts. Our love for him isn't where it should be. There's an affection, there's an attraction, there's an intention. There's intention. Brother Josh gave me that one, amen. There's an intention there. Things that you are attentive to. It blows my mind, again, blows my mind. To be in a service, especially in a church like this, in a church setting, and God moving, and you hear the preaching that you hear, and just so happen to have your eyes glance toward an individual, and there's nothing. I can look in some faces of young people and see a hunger for the things of God. I mean, you see it in their eyes. You can see it in their countenance as they're listening. They're paying attention. They need help and they need God and they are attracted to what is going on. They are attentive to what's going on because it means something to them. But from young people to adults alike, we've lost our attention span is gone to the things of God. I mean, it's gone. It's not, if something's precious to you, it is going to consume your attention. I love my wife and I love my children. My family is precious to me. And you know where my attention is for the day? It's at home. You know why? They're dear to me. They're precious to me. Where's your attention on things of God? Where is it? Or is it even valuable to us? Is he precious? It will involve our affections. It will involve our attraction. It will involve our attention. It will involve our attitude. Are you listening to me? When something becomes precious to you, there's an attitude change that's going to take place. I mean, have you ever seen in anyone
that has just fallen in love, a young man that's just fallen in love, that is just sour, and you just don't want to be around him? I mean, when a man gets in love, he's just floating around. I mean, he is happy. Even Justin Cox was happy when he fell in love. Amen, that's right.
Amen.
He was, believe it or not. When something becomes precious to you, when something becomes of importance to you, then there is going to be an attraction. There's going to be an affection. Are you hearing me? There's going to be an attention. And then your attitude's going to change. That's why there's certain individuals that come into the house of God and they come eager to worship the Lord, and some don't. You know why? Because their attitude's not right. They don't have the right spirit within them. Because they have given their affection and their heart to things of this world, and they have been let down. They are bitter. They are disappointed. They are empty. And their spirit is wrong. It's not right inside of them. And they wonder why they can sit and never worship. Because your attitude's wrong. Your affections are somewhere else and not on God. Your affection and your love for Him ever get centered on Him, you will worship Him. And it won't be just, amen. It won't be there. You'll be standing with both hands in the air, tears running down your face in adoration to the Lord God Almighty when He becomes precious to you. So how precious is He to you? How important is He? Some things that it affects. There's some things that when He is precious to you, that it'll be governed in your life. It'll govern your actions. It'll govern your actions. My wife was so precious to me, I married her. Guess what? When I got back home, I went to work. I started laboring. I started providing. My children came along. I kept on working a little bit harder. Amen. And you labor. It governs your actions. It can, because they are important, it governs what you do with your life. Things that are precious to you, it governs. Now, what's governing you? Why do you act the way that you do? Why do you go the places you go? Why do you listen to the music you listen to? Why do you watch the movies you're watching? Why do you watch the TV you're watching? Why do you get on the internet and look at what you're looking at? Why do you do what you do with your life? It's because something is precious to you. Something has got your attention. Something is drawing you. That's why you do what you do. So how much of our actions is doing something for God compared to doing something for our own self? It's amazing how pride fits into the whole scale from one end to the other. I mean, it's amazing. Pride, pride, pride. Look at everything that you do, and I promise you, you're doing most of what you do for one individual. That is me. That is I. What I want to do, I do it. Are you hearing me? Selfishness, self-centeredness, pridefulness. I'm telling you, God hates pride. It'll affect your actions. It will affect your aspect on life. Sure it will. What drives you? What is your purpose? Most of you are here with absolutely no purpose whatsoever. You know why? Because He's not precious to you. He's not precious to you. He don't mean that much to you. Oh, you'll come to church? Sure, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you'll come to church. You'll be here, but you're not going to be involved. Not in the services. You won't be involved in the ministries of this church. There is a great opportunity to be involved. From the juvenile detention work, I had the privilege to go this past Tuesday night. Guess who could have came with us? A bunch of them. A bunch of them. Go to the prisons. Sure. You know why you don't want? You know why you don't? You don't want to. Because the things that you have to do mean more to you than serving God and winning souls for Christ. Is it right or is it not? I've been as guilty as anyone else in this building of having things draw me away from serving God. I'm not trying to esteem myself in any way. I'm just wondering, how precious is He to you? When you get saved by the grace of God, there will be an attraction and affection for the things of God. What's happened now? What's happened to our love for the Lord? What's happened for our craving? We don't thirst for Him anymore as the heart panteth after the water brook. So my heart panteth after thee, O God. We don't search for God. We don't seek for God. We don't need God. We're happy where we're at. Doing things that we want to do. Appealing to other things that have become precious to us. Are you hearing me? A lot of things it governs. Probably a lot more than I even mentioned. And Peter is trying to draw his readers to understand that he is precious. But he also understands more than anyone else how easy it is to lose sight of him being dear, of him being close. I mean, could you imagine what Peter felt after he denied the Lord? I mean, could you imagine how he felt so far away from God? Can you imagine that? I mean, I know what it is to sin against God and the loneliness that comes inside of your heart because you know things aren't right between you and Him. You know there's a relationship that is severed there. You know that you've lost your love and you feel as if you are separated between you and God. I mean, I can't even imagine what Peter felt. Some things took place in Peter's life that brought him to a place, as he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he said unto them which believe, He is precious. And over and over and over again on many different topics as we can look at, I don't know how far I'll get this morning, but over and over and over again we can look and see that Peter got a glimpse of how good God was and the grace of God that restored him and allowed Peter to serve the Lord and have the relationship restored. And with that same desire in his heart, Peter drew near to him. Peter drew near to him to the point he called him precious, precious, precious. And God meant everything to Peter. And Peter would give his life for the Lord. Some things that precious, that the very word precious will govern. But may I tell you, there are some things that when there is a preciousness toward the things of God, there are some things that will follow. When you desire to love the Lord, there'll be some things that will promote, is the word, or provoke you to love Him. And Peter starts bringing some things about, some different topics that he uses the word precious on that ought to really stir our hearts for the love of God and that we may love Him more. For example, let's look in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19.
We can start reading verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May I tell you the first thing that Peter said, you better get a glimpse of, that will promote a love for the Lord like you've never felt in your life before, is when you get a glimpse of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is, his purchase is precious. His purchase for our soul is precious. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. The blood, the purchase that he made for our soul that is precious. Some things about this purchase. Number one, for this purchase, there must be simply this morning, there must be, number one, the provision for a redeemer. That's why it's precious. That's why it's precious. That's why he should be precious to you this morning, Brother Josh. It's because God sent his only begotten Son. Are you hearing me? His only begotten Son. Are you hearing me? He sent his Son into this world to die for our soul, to die for our sin. He was provided as a redeemer for our sacrifice. The Father was willing to send him, but Jesus was willing to go. Are you hearing me? Jesus, or God, the Father was willing to send him to a cross, but Jesus was willing to lay down his life. He was our Redeemer. He was the only sacrifice that could be made to shed innocent blood to save our soul. He was the provision for the Redeemer. He provided the sacrifice for years and years as they slew the lambs in the tabernacle and shed the blood of that spot. Those lambs without spot, they would shed their blood and the sins would be rolled back. But now, thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, there was a final sacrifice and God shed the blood and provided the Redeemer that we needed. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. He provided a Redeemer. The dear Lamb of God, the Son of God, left the throne of glory to be born in a manger, to come to this world, to live a perfect, spotless life, free of sin, to take upon him a flesh, to take upon him and become our sin that condemned us in the first place, and to die. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you ever stopped to consider what you're being entertained by? Huh? When's the last time you stopped to consider what intrigues you and entertains you? And then begin to realize that those sins that you're entertained by are the same sins that nailed Jesus to an old rugged cross. It's the same sins that he bore to Calvary. It's the same sin that put him to death. It's the same sin. And then answer me, how precious is the cross to you this morning? There's a provision for a Redeemer. There's the price of redemption.
But Christ, being a common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into him once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through a purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God provided the Redeemer, but he purchased our redemption. I'm telling you, I was lost in sin. Are you hearing me? I was lost in sin. I was condemned by my sin. I was convicted of my sin. But thank God, when God spoke to my heart in that conviction, thank God, I ran to him and I cried out for forgiveness and repented of my sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ was the provision. It was the purchase for my soul. And it washed me pure and clean. Changed me, Bradley. Made me a new creature, Caleb. I'm telling you, if the blood, he said, of the blood of calves and heifers, if the sprinkling of them to the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood change your vile soul and put in you a desire to serve God? Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, God provided a Redeemer, but he purchased our redemption. I'm telling you, we sing the song, redeemed, redeemed, the greatest song this mortal tongue can sing. I'm telling you, you get a good look of where you was at without God and see your road to hell. I'm telling you, if you don't see the blood anywhere, you're lost. But when you see the blood, you better realize it was through the payment for your soul that you're where you're at today. He paid the ultimate sacrifice and shed every drop to save your soul. When was the last time you thought about the blood? When's the last time you thought about the blood? It's a purchase for our purchase that is precious. It is a provision, a redeemer, a price of redemption. Number three, this purchase provided a pardon of remission. It provided pardon through our remission. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God didn't just redeem me from where I was at, but God took every sin I committed and washed them away. I'm telling you, God in his mercy, God in his grace, completely washed my sins away, forgave me there under the blood. Pardon. Pardon. To be found guilty. To be found unworthy of the love of God. To be found unworthy of the Lamb of God. But in mercy, he provided. In mercy, he purchased us and paid the price. And in mercy, he washed my sins away and pardoned my soul. And today I do not, I will not go to hell. I'm not going. Thank God we're going. Amen. I'm not going to hell. You know why? I got washed in the blood. And every sin that was condemning my soul to that fiery inferno, praise God, got washed in the blood. Amen. There's pardon and remission in this purchase. And then he purchased our peace through regeneration.
He continues. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That purchase that he made was the provision for a redeemer. It was the payment. It was the payment for my sin, the payment for redemption. It was pardon for remission, but it was peace in regeneration. I have this morning in my heart peace that I know the Lord. I know that I'm saved. Do you know why I know that I'm saved? Because of the work of regeneration that was wrought in my heart. That's how I know I'm saved. Because he said, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you hearing me? God brings about a change in you. God brings about regeneration. It blows my mind that those that are in sin and can live in sin, live ungodly, live wicked in this world, can look you in the face and say, I know I'm saved. Because I'm telling you right now, I have been in sin before. Sin in my heart. To a point where I just didn't even know if I was saved. And if you'd asked me, I'd have been truthful enough to let you know, I don't know. Because I didn't. Because of sin that was there. The division that was there. Are you hearing me? But someone who is living in sin, it's amazing to see their confidence in their salvation. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I think I know what it is. I think it's just pride. I think along the way they've made some kind of profession, and yet they're in sin, and they know they're wicked, they know they're not right, and they need to get help. But because of that profession that they made, there's no way in this world they're going to admit to you that they're lost. And they're going to hold on to it until they burn in hell. Let me tell you something. When God saves an individual, he changes them. And it's not a monthly change. It's not a yearly change. It is an eternal, everlasting change. You will never be the same when you meet him. You will never be the same when the blood of Jesus Christ gets applied to your soul. You will never be the same. Never be the same. God changed me. There wasn't a lot about me that changed. I've testified of that fact before. There wasn't a lot about me that changed on the inside, on the outside. There was a lot of things that changed on the inside. And guess what? It hasn't just reverted. I haven't had to call a warranty service. Are you hearing me? God has produced that change within me. It is in the power of the blood. You ever get contact with the blood, God will produce a life in you that the devil and all the world cannot take away. Did you get that? Anyone that come in contact with God and the virtue that came out of him, the power of God, you know what was produced? Life. Life was produced. And let me tell you something. That life that was produced was never remanufactured by anyone else but God.
And that same life will last all the way to the pearly gates. When you stand before Him and give an account for what you've done, it will still be inside of you. There'll still be a life that God put in you. There'll still be a desire. There'll still be a hunger for the things of God. You'll still thirst after God. You'll be convicted when you're wrong. You'll have condemnation when you've sinned against God. There'll be joy. There'll be a soul. There'll be some stability. There'll be a service. There'll be a whole lot of things that'll start taking place when you meet Jesus. Because when He does a work of salvation and redemption, He does a work of regeneration. He regenes you. Best way to describe it. He regenes you. I've used the illustration before, but it's just as if a son who's never met his father, his true biological father, and then one day they meet, guess what's going to happen? They're going to look a whole awful lot alike. And probably a lot of the same things that one does, I don't care if they've never met each other in their life, a lot of the same things that one of them does, the other one does too. You know why? Because there's genetics. And it's just genetic. That's what they do. And he is there. That boy is his father's son. It's genetic. And when you get saved, you get regened. You get regenerated. And the things that God desires, you desire. The things that God would do, you would do. And the things that He don't do, you don't do. And it'll come to a point where you just can't help yourself. Because it's in your genes. Are you hearing me? There'll be a work of regeneration, peace in your heart that God has saved you, that God has changed you. And in this purchase, there's the people of its reach. Thank God it can reach anywhere to anyone. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished the enemy in His flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so made in peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ye who were sometimes far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood reaches. It'll reach to a drunkard. It'll reach to a drug addict. It'll reach to a whoremonger. It'll reach to a sodomite. It'll reach, amen, to a blasphemer and a murderer. It'll reach anywhere you want to look to the church pew. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ will reach and rescue and save the people of its reach. The power of repentance is provided in this purchase. The power of repentance. And I held this last. Because this is what I want to drive home if I can, if God will help me. The power of repentance. You cannot be saved unless you have repented. We understand that, correct? You're not ever going to get born again unless you repent. And repent, I've simply tried to divide it in three different categories that repentance will involve. And there may be some more that is involved, but this is what the Lord's given me, all right? The first thing that repentance is going to really involve is, number one, you needing forgiveness. And you understanding you need forgiveness because you have found yourself guilty of sin. If you are going to ever get born again, you must first see yourself a sinner and in need of salvation. Does that make sense to you? Before you ever get saved, you'll see I am a sinner. And unless God forgives me of my sin, I am destined for the judgment of eternity in hell. And so there must be a desire to find forgiveness for your sins and repentance. Then repentance will not only just involve forgiveness, but it will involve forsaking. That's what that word repent is really involved in. It's forsaking of your sin. A 180 degree turn, as Preacher Raines used to say. You were going one way and you've turned and you went the other way. Are you hearing me? And there must be a forsaking. Though I didn't know all this when I first got saved as a 7-year-old boy. I didn't know the doctrine of repentance. I couldn't explain it to you. But I did it. Amen. When I got saved, I remember saying I was a sinner. And I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin. I never wanted to sin again. You know what that is? That's forsaking. I was turning from it. I knew disobeying was wrong. I knew lying was wrong. I knew cheating was wrong. I knew stealing was wrong. Amen. I'm telling you, when I realized it was wrong, I wanted to turn from it. And I asked God to forgive me. I was sorry for my sin, and I was turning. So there's forgiveness involved. There's forsaking involved. And then there's lastly, faith. Faith's involved. You see, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Righteousness is the forgiveness. Unto is the forsaking, because if you want to go unto something, it means you're going from something. You understand that? If you're believing unto righteousness, it's because you have turned from unrighteousness. Does that make sense? Amen? So there's forsaken. And the believing unto righteousness is biblical repentance. God provides life through the power of repentance when a sinner who is lost without Him come to the acknowledgement that they need a Savior. And repentance will change your life. But repentance doesn't stop there. Repentance goes on to every individual who is saved. Are you hearing me? When's the last time you truly, biblically repented? When's the last time you repented? You see, the cross really don't mean that much to us, does it? What we're trying to preach is, God, we need revival. What we're saying is, Lord, we need life. We need life. We need God to bring us life. Revive us again. But life will never, has never came or come without first there being a love. You see, life for the sinner wasn't provided until God so loved the world. And life from God through revival will never come unless there's a love from His people. The reason why, Jeremiah, we're not experiencing life is because we don't love Him enough to desire that life. And if we were all to be honest this morning, there are so many things that have us attracted and affectionate. It governs our actions. It governs our attitude. And it's not God. And it's not the things of the Lord. It's the things of the world. That's what it is. But this morning, you can have a refreshed, renewed love for God and for Calvary through the power of repentance. Let me give you a verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the what? Blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And there's four different relationships in that verse. You ready? Number one, there's a relationship with the beloved. That's what it's all about. As he is in the light, that is the goal. Amen or not? That is the goal, to be in a relationship, the right relationship with the beloved. But if we're going to have a relationship with the beloved as he is in the light, we've got to walk in the light. You know what that is? That's a relationship with the Bible. Amen. Relationship with the Bible. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have a right relationship with the Bible and a right relationship with the beloved, guess what? We'll have a right relationship with the brethren. We'll have a right relationship one with another. There'll be a love for one another. Amen. And if there's a right relationship with the beloved and with the Bible, and there's a right relationship with the brethren, then you find the conjunction and the blood. Seems to me, Brother Jenkins, that that relationship with the blood hinges on the first three. You'll never have the right relationship with the blood unless you first got the first three relationships down. Are you hearing me? I'm afraid many times we're trying to go repent somewhere for some sin, while all the while we have ought in our heart towards someone, or we're just refusing to walk in the truth we've already received. Are you hearing me? We're trying to restore a relationship with the beloved, and we're trying to do it by having a relationship with the blood, and we have no relationship with the blood because the relationship with that book is not right. Are you hearing me? Why doesn't Calvary mean as much to you anymore? I tell you why it don't mean much to you anymore. I tell you why. Because you don't have a relationship with the blood. When's the last time you went back to the blood and got washed? I'm telling you, the most dear Calvary has been to me after I have been got saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you, a newborn baby in Christ, you get saved, man, there's just a joy, isn't there? There's just a song and a zeal, and you're excited about Calvary because Calvary's fresh. But I'm telling you, 18 years down the road, I'm trying to serve God. I have in my lifetime lost sight of Calvary. My love for that sacrifice wasn't where it should have been. You know why? Because in my heart I was harboring sin. And I wasn't right, Tyler. But when Calvary became fresh in my heart again and in my soul was when I found myself on the altar realizing that I was erred to the truth. I had messed up. I was not walking in the light that God had already given me to walk in. And I was trying to have a relationship with God, with my family in Christ, and trying to walk in some truth. Not all the truth. I never could get in contact with the blood. When I got things right with God, Brother Herb, and I truly repented of my sin, and God washed me and revived me, it's because I came in contact with the blood and I truly repented. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is Calvary fresh in your heart this morning? Or have you even given it a thought? Is he precious to you? That's what I'm trying to get across to you. But if he's going to be precious to you, it's when you get a good look, a brand new, fresh look at Calvary. That's where it'll begin. I've got five more points. I've preached three pages of my notes, and I got 15. Amen. So I'm not getting any further than this. Some of you are miserable. You see it on your countenance. We sing about Calvary and there is nothing. There is nothing. We sung about Calvary this morning. Are you hearing me? Does Calvary mean anything to you? Was your heart stirred this morning? The reminder again of what God did for us on the cross. Was your heart stirred? Did you even care? I tell you why you don't care. Because you haven't been to the blood lately. You haven't been to the blood. Because somewhere there's a relationship that is skewed. Your relationship with God isn't where it should be. He's not precious to you. He's not precious to you. And as a result, the book isn't precious to you. The people of God aren't precious to you. And Calvary has faded from view. Are you right with God this morning? There's a lot of the things that Peter mentions that are precious. The precious cornerstone. The plan of God is precious. The proving of God is precious. The people of God are precious. His promise is precious. Several things that Peter mentions that are precious, but I believe this morning my heart is clear. Because there's not going to be any thirst for God, a love for the Lord, unless we get a new look at Calvary. Is he precious to you? How much affection do you have for him this morning? What's your attention set on? What is your affections and your attractions? Does he govern your actions? What is your purpose in this life? Is he precious to you? Is he important to you? Is he dear to you? That value, the value that comes from the price paid or received. We have received heaven's best. And he should be the most precious thing in this world to us. He should be. He is precious. His purchase is precious. Is he precious to you? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you, dear Lord, for the sweet Spirit of God that's moving. Lord, I thank you for how you stirred our hearts. And Lord, I desperately, Lord, I ask that you would continue to work in our midst. I pray that you'd stir the people of God, oh Lord, that we would see, Lord, our lack of love for the things of God, Lord, for you. Lord, may we see the coldness that has set in. We've lost our first love. Lord, we do need revival. Lord, that revival is never going to be experienced, Lord, unless we love you. Unless we need you. Father, I ask humbly that you would touch the people of God. Those that are cold and indifferent, God, stir their hearts. Lord, that sinner that's lost and on the way to hell, God, I pray that conviction would seize them and bring them to a place of repentance.